We're going to continue a series we started on last week called Heart for the House. And in this next wave of this series, my wife and I are going to be sharing with you a message on the household or the family. Because oftentimes at church, we use worship services to mask the behavior that we have at the house. And so what it creates is a hypocrisy that those who are living with us have a hard time filtering through. And they begin to believe that if you've been at church so long, how come what they said doesn't translate to what's happening in our household? And so we want to have an honest conversation, an honest dialogue about how are you living outside of the four walls of the church.
Amen. We're going to have a lot of content, a lot of statistics shared, but we don't share these statistics for you to feel like, oh, I'm not doing that. I think we all have a goal to improve, amen, all of us.
Amen.
That should be personally, that should be within our family and our relationships and our career, every area really. So when we're sharing this content with you, just think about it and reflect and say, okay, if that's me, then Lord, give me the grace, we can do better, amen.
Amen. Part of the mission of our church is to equip families. And it's not only the family of God in our church context, but also to equip your family outside of church to live well. I believe the greatest success that any of us could have is outside of the four walls of the church.
Yeah.
And so if we as a ministry are not doing the necessary things and giving you the necessary tools to be successful after our 70 to 90 minute services, then we have failed as a church. And we have failed you as individuals, and we never want to stand before God and let that be the case. Our ultimate desire is for every person to be a fully committed disciple of Christ. Notice I did not say my goal is to get you to be the greatest church member ever. And so often people have put their families on the altar of church and have disregarded our first ministry, which is how we are living at home. And so in Habakkuk 2:2-4 in the New King James Version, it's going to be our text for this month. It says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he or she or they may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." In verse 2 in the New Living Translation, it's, instead of write the vision, it says, God is saying to us, write my answer plainly. And so God's answer to every problem in our life is for us to have a divine vision of our life in every area of our life. And specifically, we're talking about what is God's vision for your house. And if you had to subtitle part 2 of Heart for the House, it's simply Family Matters. Can someone say and type in, my family matters?
My family matters.
My family matters.
Amen.
And so it's important for us to understand that households have shifted over the last 60 years. And so since the makeup of the household has shifted over the last 60 years, then I believe it's important for the church to shift our conversation to meet the demands of the household of today. The typical Leave It to Beaver household, where you have two biological parents and the only people living within that house are their own biological children, has become an anomaly and not the norm. There's some good news with statistics. Did you all know that the divorce rate is down by 18%? Bad news, because people aren't getting married anymore. And we can blame it directly on us millennials. because the makeup of our households have shifted from being with our marriage partner to now roommate, or we're just not leaving our parents' house. And so it's delaying when we get married and when we have children.
Amen. Not only that, we're talking about traditional roles and how they've shifted. Check this out. We found this statistic on this morning, really. Now, most of the time, when you think about a family, you think about, well, the husband is the breadwinner. How many of you heard that? Well, the husband is the breadwinner. Well, according to the statistics, that has totally shifted since the 1950s. And really, between the 60s and 2011, married women are usually out-earning their husbands.
Oh, y'all done made this an empowerment seminar. Yes! Yes!
Go, ladies.
Listen, but retire me. I don't have no pride.
You know what? You're going to be a house. You're going to be a house husband.
I sure Amen. Will. I will put on an apron. Y'all don't have to tell me. Listen, let me go to the house. So traditional roles, as we know them, have shifted.
Yes.
But still, we need whole households, no matter how they're comprised. And so often when you come to church and hear marriage teaching, you're hearing it from the perspective of people who are on their first marriage, and they're talking to a very small percentage of the audience. And in various cultural makeup, you have those who have seen marriage for the last three or four generations. The great, the great-greats, the greats, the grandparents, and the parents. Mm. They've seen that. For some, they have never seen a household married together, and they're trying to figure it out.
Or if they have, it hasn't been a healthy one. Like, you've seen it, but it wasn't the greatest of relationships, or it was very toxic in the relationship.
Because social emotional learning has only been on the forefront for the last 10 to 15 years, meaning people stayed together because that's what the Bible said to do. Are we going to talk this morning, church? Are we going to have a real conversation? So people stayed together because they didn't want to let the church down. And so there was no emotional interaction. There was no, you know, someone living to make sure that their spouse is doing well, and you have children who grew up in that environment where they saw grandma and granddad. They were married 78 and a half years.
Couldn't stand each other.
But didn't like each other at all. But let me tell you something. They saw grandma, she did her part, because the church talked about woman submit. Mm-mm-mm. But they didn't read the verse before that where it said, both of you are to submit one to another.
That's right.
So you had people living in households and generations of children. So this is where Generation X comes in.
Oh, man.
Who saw that? Mm-hmm. And said, mm-mm. And so they began to try out marriage. They
cohabitate. Situationships. And not even relationships, it's a situationship.
And that didn't work. And so we had now single parent households, or joint custody began to be on the rise. Mm-hmm. And you get to my generation and the generation after and the generation after that. Now they're wondering, what should a household look like? And strong churches are characterized by strong households. Notice I didn't say strong churches are characterized by strong marriages, because that isolates those who are doing their best with the life that they've been given. If all of us do well within the context that we're in, As Paul says, he knew how to be abased and he knew how to be abound. But in whatever season, he can do all things through Christ, which strengthens him. So during this Valentine season, we did not want to marginalize those who may be desiring someone to cuddle up next to. Because if we get honest, because I get the beautiful opportunity to sit on both sides of the tables. I sit on the side with those who say, Pastor, I got a list and I'm desiring for a spouse and someone that I can call my own. And
I think the number one on there is like, got to be a billionaire. And then
a billionaire.
It just goes down from there.
In shape, all those fun things. But then I sit on the other side and talk to marriages that say, if you could just get rid. And so the answer is not to be single or to be married. The answer is to be content in whatever season you find yourself in.
Amen.
That's the goal.
Amen.
So when we're talking about equipping families, we came across a stat, and we could probably show it on screen, with four different levels of households. So whether you're in a roommate situation, or whether you're in a single parent situation, whether you're in a joint custody situation, whether you're still living with your parents or your parents are still living with you, or whether you are married, there are four different categories that we all fall in. The first one is the vibrant category, and this is the goal for each and every one of us. The vibrant category are households that talk about God or faith together on a weekly basis. So this is the barometer. At least in your house, you're having spiritual conversations once a week.
That's kind of a low bar, but amen. Once a week.
They pray together as a family every day or every other day. Mm-hmm. They read the Bible together weekly. And they welcome people who are not a part of their immediate or extended family at least several times a month on a 30 to 31 this month.
So you mean it's just like, it's not just us four no more?
It's just not us four no more. And so the percentage, and this was from Barna, who surveyed Christians. It was only 1 in 4, 25%. So where is everyone else falling in? The next level is the household that is devotional. And these households talk about God or faith together weekly. They pray together every day or two, read the Bible together weekly, but they don't welcome others outside of their household into their house. And believe it or not, that's one of every three Christian households that live this way. Let's keep going. There's the hospitable category of households. And these households welcome non-family visitors several times a month, but they don't talk about God or faith together weekly. They don't pray together every day or even every 2 days. And they don't read the Bible together weekly. But they may participate in some spiritual activities, but not really with any consistency. And this is about 14%, or 1 in every 7 households. Then the last one is the dormant household. And these households, again, I'm surveying what religion?
Christian families.
These are Christian responses. These households are called dormant, and they do not talk about God or faith together weekly. They don't pray together every day or two. They do not read the Bible together weekly, and they do not welcome non-family visitors at least several times a month. They have absolutely no frequency in church programming or activities. And this is at a rate of 28%. percent of all Christian households. So why are we called to equip families? Because the local church is made up of an assembly of households together. And the healthier our households, the healthier our church. The healthier our church, the greater influence it has on the community around us.
Amen. So we're not giving you these stats. I said this earlier to make you feel down. If you fell in that dormant category, amen, okay. Now we're aware, right? But we have a goal to reach to. But I do want to say this. You know, early on in our marriage, when we sat down and talked, we came together and said, you know, there's a reason God called this to be together.
That's right.
And there's a purpose and a mission on your family. And I think it's important that we all know that, because I didn't grow up hearing that. No one told me that my family has a mission, my family has a purpose. I didn't get that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you do. You have a purpose, but your family has a purpose as well. And so it will behoove you to sit down and pray, Lord, what have you called this family to do?
That's right.
What have you called our mission to be? And so early on in our marriage, we sat down, we talked about it, and we now have a family creed, but it's our family mission, and we prayed about what this is. What is this to be? Because let me tell you, when you have a foundation of something, and when God gives you a foundation of something, no matter what comes your way, you're able to go back to the foundation. Well, this is what we're called to.
That's right.
No matter what, right? Life happens, but this is what we're called to. And you can always center yourselves back on that mission and vision.
And so when you understand that every household, someone say, my household has a plan.
My household has a plan.
Your household has a plan right now. When you have a vision, as we're talking about this month, of what my household should be and what my household should do, in the tough seasons of your life, you have faith and hope to hold on to, that if it's not looking in the direction of what I've seen and what I know we're supposed to be, if we just don't give up, we will realize this picture and we won't be out here operating aimlessly. As my wife said, one of the things that have anchored us through the highs, through the lows, through the good and the bad, for richer and for poorer, and sickness and in health, is knowing that there's a reason that God put us together. I want to dispel a myth. There is not only one person that you could have married.
Well,
people are always looking for the one.
Soulmate, my soulmate.
My person. You could marry a host of individuals that would be compatible. Mm-hmm. But what makes love so remarkable is that out of all the people in the world that I could have made the choice to say, till death do us part, I not only need you, I want you.
Yes.
Oh, I felt that power right there. I like when you said that.
Yes, I was right there with you.
I'm right there with you too.
You got to jump back in the spirit. Don't get out. Okay.
Amen. Listen, don't do no words of affirmation in this holy place. They got all these people up here looking. You're talking about, I want you. Don't tell me you want me now.
Amen. But that should be, I mean, we're playing fun up here, but that should be the reality of all your relationships. If you're married, if you're, you know, together, you should want your spouse. Desire them. Lust Amen. After them.
Ooh.
Love on them.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Stay right there. Tell me some more. Tell me.
Amen.
Tell me. Glory to God.
You know, and so much so, even Christ says, you know, your marriage is like that of the relationship we have with God.
Yeah.
He says, we are the bridegroom. The church is the bridegroom, right? And Christ is the husband. And so he pursues us. He
right.
loves us. He chases us. He seeks after us. He cherishes us. And that is the same way we are to be in our relationships.
Amen.
Cherishing each other, loving each other, seeking after one another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because you hit on something that I want us to touch on. So as you all can see, we're not in any rush, and we're going to be back next Sunday to finish this, because we're not going to try to cram a bunch of information on you all in one setting. But God, it first starts with our individual relationship with Him.
Yes.
And if marriage is the natural picture of a spiritual relationship, and we see that typified in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, then if I don't have a proper understanding of how God relates to me and God relates to His household and how God operates as a parent, how God operates as a friend, how God operates relationally, then all of my horizontal relationships are going to have a level of toxicity that doesn't help growth to thrive. So it's important for us to first start with God helping to heal our hearts and to make us whole individuals. My wife does not complete me.
No.
I do not complete her. She was great all by herself.
Amen.
In fact, you remember last week, I'm going to tell on you. You said me and my mom were talking.
What did we say?
And y'all were going back to when we first started dating.
Oh, yes.
And what did y'all say?
My mom.
Yeah.
Bless her soul. Hey, Mama, she probably watching. So we were talking, and she was like, you know, I just thought you were just too good for Vince. Now she loves him. She calls him her son. Can't want to talk to him more than me. But amen.
So the fact of the matter is, when we started together, what y'all are seeing today is 17 years of intense prayer and work.
Amen.
This, listen, amen. And I'm grateful to be married to my wife. If you want to know what she's thinking, she's going to show it to you on her face. So we can't get up here and fake the funk.
No.
If it's not working at home, she's going to be looking angry on that front row like, uh-huh, how about you do that at home? She is not going to put on. And so I don't want anyone, because this has been an issue of fights in homes from the beginning of all Christendom. Don't you sit up here and watch the two of us interact, and then you go to your special loved one
compare.
And say, well, you know, Pastor Ashley, you know, she does this, or, you know, Pastor, don't you do that. You didn't go through the 16, 17 years of the two of us having honest conversations and honest dialogue.
And therapy.
Oh, and marriage
Amen.
Counseling. Oh,
Amen.
Listen, y'all think leading the life that we lead and not having a mental health therapist on speed dial?
Hallelujah.
What y'all, no, this is, you don't drift to health in your relationships.
No.
You don't drift to health, and you don't just magically show up and we're in love. No.
That's right. This is not a passive thing. This is both parties actively seeking to be better, do better, not just for the other person, but for yourself. Because when you have two whole people together, you can accomplish a lot more than two halves. You ain't going nowhere with no half.
That's right.
So you need to be whole within yourself, know your value, know your worth. You know, the word says, I can love you as I love myself. It
love
talks
myself.
About loving your neighbor. How? As you love yourself. I can't love you better than I love me. I don't have it to give. But once I love me, I know me, then I can love you from that. Amen.
So if you're writing notes down, write down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We won't go there today, but it speaks to Christ is our chief cornerstone. Christ, as we were saying, He is our foundation. And that's where everything from our life should spring from. That's where everything in our life is filtered from. We must understand that whoever is the head of the household is in charge of the spiritual growth and development of that household. And wherever, if you're looking to enter into a covenant, you're looking to enter into a marriage, you have to ask yourself, whoever the spiritual leader is, am I happy with their current progress in their spiritual growth and development? I used to be really cute in marriage and premarital counseling, and I wanted to be fun, and I wanted people to come back and refer people so I can do more premarital counseling. Man, it was great when I was getting started. Now I ain't got no time. And I got tired of seeing marriages implode.
Yes.
Not explode. Marriages implode from within. You've got someone who you've been praying for, but you don't treat them right. You don't appreciate them. You have a greedy appetite. So you have what you need, but you're looking outside the fence to get something else. And this very thing that you prayed for, I watch people intentionally and sometimes not realizing based off of traumas they had prior to getting into the marriage, sabotage something that was healthy. And so in premarital, I wouldn't be as heavy on you need God in every relationship that you have. And if someone is not willing to allow you to grow in your walk with God, you are too good to waste your time with
Amen.
Them.
Amen. Amen.
Without God and without Him being our foundation, marriage does not, will not work. Without God being the foundation of your home,
yes.
No matter what your household is, your household will not work. And I know some people are saying, well, you know, my kids, they're grown, they're out the house, they're doing their own thing. Let me tell you what your children will notice most. A transformed life that is listening to God's leading. So if you say, how do I start? Start today by saying, I am going to give God more of a priority in my life and in my responses. And it may take years for them to trust you again to see that change, but don't give up on making that change and being committed to God as your foundation and as your cornerstone, because your life's testimony of how to rebound from failure, how to rebound from setbacks, whether they admit it or not, they're saying, I know if my parents can do it, I can do it.
Yes.
But if you give up and you run away and you quit out of shame, all you're doing is passing that bill to the next generation for them to have to beat for their children.
Yes.
So every time you face something tough, every time you think about running from what God has put in front of you, I want you to ask yourself, did I give it all I could give it before I move on? Because if you run, the sins of the parents will visit the children.
Amen. There are some Goliaths that we are called to slay as parents. And that is not for our children to have to slay. Amen. So if you find a Goliath, whatever that is, fight that thing because you will win. Amen. You have already overcome. You will win. And don't be afraid to do that. You know, we're talking about spiritual formation really in this message. And
yeah.
I have heard, and you know, a lot of parents that say, well, you know, my kids, they go to a Christian school. I love this school. Amen. I love Christian schools too.
I went to a Christian school.
Amen. I'm so glad you did. However, I'm going to just be real. It is not that Christian school's job to teach your babies biblical foundations, biblical values, biblical principles. It is not their job. They ought to see that at home. And if anything, when those babies go to school, that is to just be, they are to just be reinforcing what they've already learned in that. And it's not only what we're saying, it's what are we doing in front of our babies? Are they seeing us get up and pray? Are they seeing us read our word? Are we praying in the spirit in front of our babies? Do they hear us? Do they see our faith being expressed? That's what's going to win them over. That's what's going to impact them the most. Amen? It's never what we say, but it's always what we do.
So the first part, and really we'll close with this first, really we're still on the introduction, so
yeah.
we've got to come back next week and finish this for you all. But many people are saying, well, how do I start? How do I get healthy habits? How do I get healthy principles and practices in my life? Period. It's for you first. Mm-hmm. When you're on an airplane and they go through the safety checks and they say,
this is your captain speaking. In the event of cabin pressure dropping, there will be whatever they call these things that drop from the ceiling.
Oxygen masks.
And you are to...
Do what?
Do what?
Yourself.
Before you... See, it's real easy to blame why we're not taking care of ourselves on, well, I got to do this for my kids. Mm-mm. When if you don't take care of yourself, you are going to fall out. And who is going to take care of your children? So the first step, no matter what season you're in your life, is what am I doing in my life? This is the secret to every relationship. Where are you at in your own walk with God? Mm-hmm. And so you must first begin with the end in mind. I think of times in Scripture where God called Abram. And before he was Abraham, he said, I want you to get thee out to a place that I'm going to show you. So you don't know everything, but I want you to look up at the stars in the sky. He was showing him the end result. And so there was anywhere from 20 to 30 years from the time that God first gave him the word to the time that he began to see the very first manifestation of what God had ultimately called him to do. As we saw in Habakkuk chapter 2, you have to have a vision and you have to stick with it. Though it may tarry, it will surely come to pass. What is God's vision for first your life and then your household?
Amen.
So we're talking about habits. A habit is defined as a pattern of behavior acquired by frequent repetition or physiological exposure that shows itself in regularity or increased facility of performance. Habits are also an acquired mode of behavior that has become nearly or completely involuntary. So the goal is, if there's a picture that God has for you, then I've got to figure out, what habits do I need in my life? What habits do I need every day that are going to help me realize this picture that God has shown me that I should walk in?
Amen. You know, your life today is essentially the sum of your habits, if you think about it. Where I am today, whether that be in my career, whether that be in my family, if I really look back over my life and I see what I've been doing, my actions, how I move, my habits, I can really see a correlation of where I am today was really, it started on yesterday and the yesterdays of the past. That's where I am today. And so this message is not to, like I said, condemn anyone, but we do want everyone to take one step in getting better. Let's not sit on our haunches. And even if you have a great marriage, great family, amen, I'm so happy, do that. But let's always take one step further, amen?
Because your daily habits are simply faith expressed in seed form.
Absolutely.
What you do every day counts. Amen. So you guys want to know how to make these habits that you need to orchestrate your life? Come back next week. Stand to your feet.